Isn't the body of Christ wonderful? You have a family that you don't even fully know as yet. We'll spend eternity just getting to know brothers and sisters who we truly love in Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and we're continuing on how to judge biblically. Not just how to judge, but how to judge biblically. How to judge biblically. Our message tonight is don't judge your brother. Don't judge your brother. And let me add an appendix onto that. Don't let others judge you in ways that they shouldn't. So there are areas, we've dealt a lot with our liberty, our freedom, that you can even judge me as a preacher. I can judge you. We can judge each other as brothers and sisters. We want to help each other in judging things in our lives that shouldn't be there. But there is another element that the Bible very much deals with. And there are areas we are not to judge others in. You are not to judge your brother. There are certain areas of teaching in which you must not, you should not, and you don't have the liberty or the freedom to judge your brother in those certain areas. But also, with that extension, there's areas which you should not allow others to judge you in. Now, I am allowed to judge you in certain areas, but there's certain areas if someone comes into this church and starts judging you in, or if you meet other Christians or other people in the church and they begin to judge you in certain ways, you need to stop that. You need to know that here I'm not coming under condemnation. I am not going to sit under this judgment. I am free through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know I'm standing in Christ, and there's a certain area in which they cannot judge me. Let's read together Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or he falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, he eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything unclean, anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man which eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Your word is a lamp and it's a light, Lord God. We praise you. We worship you tonight, Lord God. You are teaching us. You're teaching us, Lord God, how to judge. You're teaching us about the things that we must judge, that we have to judge in the church of Jesus Christ. You're teaching us about the things that we ought not to judge, that we shouldn't judge. Lord God, I'm praying that you, by your grace and your mercy, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would even teach us, that you'd give us the ability, the maturity to know the difference in things, to weigh, Lord God, things that are different, to know what we should judge, to know what we shouldn't judge. And Lord God, even tonight, help us, O God, Lord God, to be filled with grace and knowledge and mercy and goodness, my God, to have a heart that will not judge our brother. Lord God, we want to love one another. We want to edify each other. We want to walk together. My God, will you deliver us from every criticism, every judgmentalism of spirit, my God, from looking down on one another, my God, from sitting in judgment of each other in things that we ought not to, my God, will you bring us into a freedom and a liberty of walking in the grace and the mercy and the light of God. I'm asking for your grace tonight. Lord God, shine your grace upon us, that we'll be freed from a judgmental spirit, and my God, that we'll judge righteous judgment. Just help us in your mercy. Grant us the anointing of the Holy Spirit. My God, so many men have abused this chapter of the Bible. But my God, it's not freedom. Nor God, we're not free to do as we will. But we're free to walk in the light of God. Help us tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to this. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we, and this is the reason, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now the Holy Spirit is given to us that we might know what God has given to us, what he has taught us, what he has revealed, what he's provided for us. The Holy Spirit doesn't come with just some undefined task. He has come with a very defined task. The Holy Spirit has come for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit can be revealed. He is manifest in a particular way that the Bible talks about. We don't just believe in any spirit. And remember, Paul talks about those coming who minister another spirit. But Paul says here, the real Holy Spirit reveals those things that are given freely by God. He has come to reveal to you what is given to you by God. And the next verse it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. So we see that the Holy Spirit does speak. He speaks to you, he speaks to me. If we're born again, the Holy Spirit does speak, but he doesn't speak by man's wisdom. It isn't man's natural wisdom. And he goes further, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So we see that the Holy Spirit, he speaks. And in that speaking, he is teaching. He's not just mystically telling you something to do. He's not just mystically saying, I love you. When the Holy Spirit speaks, he actually teaches you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a spirit of truth. He leads you into the truth. Not mystical truth, but written truth. Who is it that inspired the Bible supernaturally? Who is it that came upon Peter and John and Matthew and all of these apostles? Who is it that came upon them supernaturally and revealed the mind of Christ and taught the church what they are to do and who they are to be? Who is it? It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who's provided the Bible and the written scriptures. So how does the Holy Spirit teach you? How does the Holy Spirit speak to you? He speaks to you by teaching you. But how does he teach you? Is it in a dream? Is it a vision? Do you receive teaching in dreams and visions? Is it through prophecies? Is it through some form of mystical feeling where someone stands there and says, do you feel the Holy Spirit? Is that how he teaches? How does he teach? Look what it says here. It says, this is how the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, they're not natural things. So how does the Holy Spirit speak to you? How does the Holy Spirit teach you? Do you know how he teaches? By comparing spiritual thing with spiritual thing. Now what's he talking about? What are these spiritual things? It is the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. It's the Bible. It's what's written in our Bible. And how the Holy Spirit teaches you is by comparing spiritual things. And man's wisdom is excluded. Man's traditions are excluded. Man's theories are excluded. So the Holy Spirit brings you back to the Word of God and to a place. This is how he will teach you. To reveal things to you is by comparing spiritual things or comparing scripture with scripture or one Bible verse with another Bible verse or one truth with another truth. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches your heart. Now this word comparing is very important. It's the Greek word sugkrino. Now the word krino is the word that we've been talking about, judge. The word krino means to judge or to weigh things up or to compare things. Now this word sukrino, what does it mean? It means to judge one thing in connection with another. So you're weighing two different things. This is what Paul is speaking about here. He's saying this is how the Holy Spirit will teach you. You're going to have to weigh different scriptures. You're going to have to weigh even different teachings in the Bible to get a balance. Because last time, what did we teach? We taught on you are to judge your brother. There are realms where you must judge your brother. Now this week, what are we doing? We're saying you're not to judge your brother. So there's certain scriptures that show us you are to judge your brother. There's other scriptures that say you're not to judge your brother. Now, is that confusion? Is it contradictory? No, not at all. But what you're going to have to do to get the mind of the Holy Spirit, to receive the teaching of the Holy Spirit, or to be balanced in the teaching of God's Word, you're going to have to compare. And this word comparing, it means to compare two different things. You bring two different truths or scriptures together. Judge not, judge. So you bring them together and you begin weighing them. And it actually goes further, this word sukrino, it actually means not only to weigh them or bring them together, it means to combine them or to collate them. It means to put it in order or to put it in its right place or to bring them together as one teaching. And this is the confusion in the church. A Christian can maybe hear one message and they think that's all there is on this subject. This is our 8th or 9th message on how to judge biblically. And we're only beginning, really. There's so much more. But what we're trying to do is compare things. We want the Holy Spirit to teach us in here. He doesn't teach you by a dream or a vision. He may warn you in those things. But what he does is bring you to the scripture and he says, okay, let's start comparing truth with truth so that you can become a well-taught Christian, balanced in the truth of God. So that you're not judging things that you shouldn't. And you're not saying, oh, I can't judge about things that you ought to. That both of them are extreme teachings. And in fact, they're sinful. If you don't judge what he tells you to judge, that's sinfulness. If you do judge things that you shouldn't judge, that's sin. So we want to be taught of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it with the natural mind. You can't use man's carnal wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us from the Bible. So we see here that it's bringing different truths together, weighing them up. You begin to compare them and you join them as one complete teaching. And that's what we're doing in these weeks. One week we teach one element of this truth. The next week we teach another element. And what are we doing? We're bringing it all together as one whole. A beautiful teaching on how to judge. There's some things you shouldn't judge. There's some things you have to judge. And we need both if we're going to have a healthy church. And we've dealt already that we'll have an unhealthy church if we don't deal with certain things in the church. But this week we're dealing with, if you judge certain things, it will be an unhealthy church. There are certain things we must not judge. You must not judge your brother. It says in James chapter 4 verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. And he judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest thy brother? Now just notice with this scripture how important it is to correctly divide the word of God. If you misunderstand certain scriptures, you will read this scripture and say, I can never at all speak about my brother. I'm not meant to notice anything in my brother's life. I shouldn't be worried about my brother, or I shouldn't go to my brother and point anything out. Some people read this scripture in James chapter 4:11 and says, I'm not allowed to let anything pass my mouth or out of my mouth speaking about a real Christian, or it's sin. And if I do that, I'm judging the law of God, the word of God, and God's going to judge me. But it's not saying that. Be careful how you read the Bible. Be careful how you hear preaching. What's he actually saying here? He's not saying if you say anything bad about your brother or saying negative about your brother. It's not saying that. It's actually saying if you speak evil of your brother. What does the word evil mean? It means to be a talkative slanderer or backbiter or false accuser. That's what the word actually means. It's the word katieleo. And that's what's speaking evil. So do you see the importance of being careful how you even read a scripture? The Bible doesn't say you're not to accuse your brother. The Bible says you're not to falsely accuse your brother. There's a big difference in these things. And much of the church, they get things wrong. They don't read it correctly. They aren't careful, and they build their life on a misunderstanding of the Bible. What's this verse actually saying? It's saying if you slander your brother, if you're a backbiter, if you're a liar, if you go behind him, you don't have the courage to go to him, but you slander him, you ruin his reputation, you lie about him. It says you are speaking evil about your brother. And you know what? When you do that, you're judging the word of God. And God is going to judge you. And James is actually saying, who art thou to judge thy brother like that? You are judging in a wrong way. So be very careful. And I'm saying all this because when we come to Romans 14, it is a greatly abused chapter in the church of our generation. Candace and myself have heard down over the years this chapter greatly abused. It's a chapter where many people hide their social drinking behind. Or maybe some loose way of living or a loose way of talking. And they hide behind this chapter 14 and say, I have liberty, I have freedom. I have freedom to live. I am saved, I'm born again, and don't you judge me. Don't you judge something in my life. Don't judge how I speak. Don't you judge how I live my life. I am free from your judgment. But I want to tell you, no Christian is absolutely free. Oh yes, you're free from your sins, you're free from the law, you're free from the customs of the Old Testament, but you're not free, neither is your conscience free. Every real Christian is bound by the Word of God. Do you remember Martin Luther, what he said when he had to face all the cardinals and all the power of Rome, and he stood against them at Worms, or Worms as the Germans say. And as he stood there, and the might of Rome was against him, and he's still a Catholic priest, and they bring out his books, and these books were expounding the Bible. Truths that were hidden. He was bringing them out and preaching them. And those men said, it's heresy. And do you know what he said? He said, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. And he said, you're going to have to convince me from the Bible. You'll have to show me from the Bible that I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong at any point in the light of God's Word, I'll repent. But he says, my conscience is bound. I don't have freedom to say my books are heresy, because they're filled with scripture and biblical teaching. So no Christian is absolutely free. And if you ever meet a Christian who says, I'm free from all restraint, he's very wrong. We're not free. But yet we have a liberty and a freedom in Christ. And do you know what Romans 14 is all about? It's about that we have freedom to walk in the light of God's word. And no man can lay commandments on us or lay instructions on us that is not in the Bible. And no man can get you to do something or command you to do something. Either your husband or your friend or a preacher can't tell you to do something that contradicts the Bible. You see, you're free from that. So if an apostle with a great ministry comes and he says, you have to do this, or he prophesies over your life and says, you've got to go over here and do this now, you're not under obligation, because it's not biblical. You are free to walk in the light of God's word, and this brings great freedom to you. Nobody can steal your liberty in Christ. Nobody can bring legalism and say you've got to start doing or keeping things or try to do something now that you're a Christian. You've got to attain onto something to be saved. No, I am saved by the blood, not by works. It's by God's grace that I am saved, thank God. But notice in this chapter in verse 3, it says, let not him that eateth not judge him. Sorry, let me say that again. In verse 3, let not him which eateth not, sorry, eateth not judge him that eateth. So here's a realm you're not to judge in. You must not judge. There's certain areas you must not judge your brother in. But he goes further in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? What a question. Why are you judging your brother? You better know why you judge your brother. And you better know if you have a right to judge your brother. And you better know when you're wrong in judging your brother. You better know. You need to ask yourself that. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in verse 13 it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. There is a realm of teaching in the Bible. There are things which you are never to judge your brother in. You're not to have a heart of going, I am weighing up his life to see if he's good enough. There's a realm in your brother's life. You're not to look with judgment upon him and saying he's wrong. There's certain things in which you've got no right, no freedom, no liberty to do that with your brother. And you better know where it is. You better know that realm in which you must not judge your brother. Because you know why? If you do it, it's sin. And the Holy Spirit will have a dealing with you. And believe me, he'll start chastising you to teach you. So we don't want to hurt our brother. We don't want to be judging our brother and sister in areas that they are free in. And yet we judge them in. But yet it's not biblical judgment. It's a judgment of our own mind. It's not according to the word of God. It's according to our own heart and according to our conscience. But not a conscience bound by the word of God. It's a conscience operating outside of the word of God. And we are judging our brother. There's a realm in which we can have a conscience, but we mustn't impose it on our brother or sister. That's not right to do at all. But first of all in this text, let us deal with the weak brother. Because that's what this chapter deals with. It deals with the weak brother and the strong brother. It's not dealing with every Christian and saying, look, here's a chapter that says nobody can ever judge you on what you do. And you're free. You're free from all judgment at all times and never again judge your brother. It's not saying that. It's actually an issue between a weak brother and a strong brother. And if we don't understand that, we won't understand this chapter. It actually says in verse 1, in this chapter, it says, him that is weak in the faith, notice it, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye but not to doubtful disputations. What are doubtful disputations? This is discussions and debates about things that take much study or which are not very clear. So we're not talking about fundamental things of the faith. I believe maybe prophetic things would fall under this heading. Or things that not everybody seems to have a different opinion. Or takes a lot of maturity. Or takes a lot of study. Or takes a lot of time to have a balance in it. So here's Paul giving a command. Instruction. And he's saying, look, with the weak brother, don't you get into arguments over everything. And I've seen it in churches. I've seen younger Christians come in. Or I've seen Christians just trying to make it from week to week, and they're fighting hell, and they're fighting temptations, and they're just trying to work out their own salvation. And here come older Christians, and they want to argue or discuss or debate certain Bible issues. And what Paul is saying here is, you're not considering the weaker brother. Why are you sitting debating all these deep theological issues? And oh yes, they're important. I would never lessen that. Everything in the Bible is important, but it's not fundamental. It's in the Bible, but it's not critical to your walk with God. You shouldn't discuss just any subject with every believer. You shouldn't do that. You've actually got to make a judgment and go, I've got to hold back my arguments here. I've got to watch my conversation with a new Christian. And you're going to have to do it in this church when new believers come in. Even sitting at the table, do we discuss anything? Oh, but we're free to discuss anything in fellowship. After all, it's not sinful what I'm talking about. It's doctrinal and I need an answer. But here's an instruction. No, if you're wise, if you want to be taught by the Spirit, not just to discuss anything, because your brother sitting with you might be fighting hell. Maybe he needs encouragement, and you're trying to sort him out in his theology. But it goes much further. It's actually talking about a weak believer. And he says, you're to receive this weak believer. That's the important thing. And this is a beautiful word, receive, in the New Testament. In chapter 15, we also have a command. In verse 7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another. It's one of those one another verses. Love one another. Edify one another. Pray for one another. But here's receive one another. This is our fellowship together. As the body of Christ, all the body of believers, you're to receive the weak believer or the younger believer. You're to receive him. And you know what? That's a word of warmth and fellowship. It's a word of great concern. I am receiving him. I am embracing him. I am thinking about him. I am guarding him. This word receive in the Bible is an outstanding and a beautiful way. But notice it says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So you're to receive each other, and every Christian or newborn babe in Christ, you're to receive all genuine believers. But they have something wrong with them. But they don't understand everything and I've got to help them. But I've seen something in their life. But I think they need to be taught. Are you primarily receiving your brother and sister with a warmth and a largeness of heart? Because that's what Romans 14 is talking about. Are we making the important things the most important things in our fellowship? And things that aren't as important, are we being careful of them? Are we trying to oblige our brother to be as mature in us when it takes us a long time to grow? We need to be very careful on all of these issues. So here's Paul saying, receive the weaker brother. What does it mean to be weak? The Greek word actually means to be feeble, diseased, or sick. It's not speaking physically. Now we know the body can be diseased or sick. We know we can be feeble in the body. We know even our minds can be feeble. Have you ever had a time you're going through great stress and pressure and trouble and you feel feeble, don't you? Just emotionally. You go, please give me space today. Come back tomorrow, come back next week, but I'm just not feeling that strong today. Just give me a bit of time. It's not that it's not right to come to me, but just give me a week and I'll be through this. What a sensitivity, one with the other. And Paul is saying, here is a weak brother. But it's not torn physically or mentally or emotionally. Not weakness in any of those areas. He is saying, actually, he is weak in the faith. And he's born again. He has faith. It's not saying that he has no faith. It's saying he is weak in the faith, or he's weak in the body of biblical teaching. Do you remember what we taught before when the Bible says, the New Testament says, in the faith? It's not just on, I believe in God. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the faith which the apostles handed down to us. Jude uses saying, contend for the faith. He's talking about the body of biblical teaching, the writing of scriptures. So here is a man, and he is weak. He's very sick in the body of teaching. He doesn't understand everything. He has great weakness in putting it together, or weighing out the scripture, or comparing the scripture. He has a tendency to emphasize certain things and neglect other truths. He hasn't been able to pull everything together, and he isn't a balanced Christian in his understanding of the teaching of the Bible. He is called a weak believer. He doesn't see clearly what is right and wrong. He doesn't see clearly what is allowed and what is forbidden. He's not clear on all of these things. And the Bible does talk about those who have small faith and others who have great faith, but here is weak faith. The weak brother abstained from eating meats. Now listen, this is an overview. The weak brother in this chapter are in the church in Corinth. He abstained from eating all meat. He was a vegetarian. He's also abstained from drinking grape juice. And he kept certain days as more special than others. He also judged the older, more mature, more spiritual Christians. He was judging them. This isn't a stronger Christian judging a weaker Christian. This is a weaker Christian judging a stronger Christian. That's what we have in this chapter. They're both Christians. The weak brother and the strong brother. They're both in Christ. They are to receive one another. But here is the weak brother judging his older brother or more mature brother. Here is a weaker Christian, and he is in Christ, and he does love Christ, and Christ has died for him, and his sins are forgiven. But he's a weaker brother, and there's many things that he abstains from, which he could do. He's got the liberty biblically. There's light in the Word of God that says you could be a lot more free than you are. But look at the weak brother, he's very narrow. And you know what? He wants the stronger, more mature brother. And you know what? You could have someone saved 40 years and they're a weak brother. And you could have someone saved 3 months and they're a stronger brother. So don't think it's got to do with time or years or anything else. This could be back to front. But here is, and you know I'm not speaking about liberty from the truth or obedience to God's word. We don't believe that. But I'm talking about here, the strong brother has greater liberty and freedom. And yet he's still walking in the light of God's word. He's still walking in obedience. But it's the weak brother who's very narrow and says, I can't do that and I can't do that and I mustn't do that. Now, if he would have kept that to himself and only had that in his own conscience, he's very sensitive, he's very tender, he would have been okay. But he didn't do that. Do you know what he starts doing? He says, I believe I must walk like this, and I can't do that, and I can't go there, and I mustn't do this, and I've got to think like this. But do you know what he does? And this is where the problem comes in. He then put it on his brother. And he says, not only should I be like this, but you ought to be. And if he'd only done it to himself, he would have been okay. If he would have just said, well, I believe this is okay for me, and I believe I should do this, and I don't feel I can go outside of these boundaries, my conscience doesn't give me liberty, that's fine, there's no sin in that. Even though there's things you could do that you think you can't do, it's not sinful. Just in your conscience you say, I don't feel liberty to do that. That's fine. I would never criticize a man's conscience for that or being too narrow. But the problem didn't stop there. The weaker brother then begins to judge the stronger brother. He is actually sitting in judgment, and it's not biblical judgment. It's judgment according to his own thinking of the Bible. It's judgment according to his own conscience. And he is judging his brother. And Paul writes here, he shouldn't. And if he just judged himself, that was okay. But he's judging his brother. And he's judging a brother's freedom in Christ. And he's judging not according to the Bible, but according to his own thinking. And that's what we see here in these verses that's actually happening. And Paul begins to write three things here into this situation that's happening in Corinth. Maybe there was more than a few of them, we don't know. But certainly this was an issue in that church. There was certainly some in that church who were strong and had great liberty, but they loved the Word of God and they obeyed the Word of God. There were others who were called weak Christians, and they were judging others in the church saying, they are not doing this. And Paul gives three examples here. Let's just deal with them. And I believe it will help us understand this whole area of Christian freedom and liberty. We don't want to be free from the truth of God's word. We're not. We don't want to be free from the commands of Jesus Christ. We're not. Your conscience isn't free. It is bound by the word of God, or at least should be. But neither do we want to be narrower than God. And it's okay if you are. It's okay if you're more narrow, or you don't feel comfortable in certain areas that the word of God teaches is okay. And you can withhold yourself from that. And never you judge anybody who walks like that. If you find a brother or sister and they say, I don't feel comfortable doing that, don't you judge them. Now you may not agree with them, or you may say, that's not for me. Or I believe the Bible gives me more liberty, but don't you judge your weaker brother who says, I can't go there. Don't do that. Give them liberty. It's different if they are judging you. But that isn't happening here. Now what are the three things? The first thing is eating meat. That's the very first issue that Paul talks about. And in verse 2, he says, for one believeth that he may eat all things. That's the strong brother. Why does he believe that he can eat all things? Because the Bible teaches it. He's a stronger brother. He says, we can eat all things. What, even pork? A hamburger. But here's a brother. He says, I believe that we can eat all things. Another who is weak only eateth herbs. And in this chapter, he's talking about eating meat specifically. The weak brother was actually judging his stronger brother and saying, he is eating meat, he shouldn't eat meat. Here's the weaker brother. He only eats herbs. He's a vegetarian. He actually, and this isn't just for his health. And if anyone in this church wants to be a vegetarian, that's fine. There's no problem with that. If you don't like to eat meat, that is fine. There's no sin in that. The Bible gives you a liberty to eat meat. There's nothing wrong with eating beef or eating horse. You might say, I like horses too much to eat horse. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. If a vegetarian comes in here, don't you pounce on them and try to convince them to be a meat eater. Don't do that. That is not the primary issue. Don't sit round this table trying to conjure up or draw them. Are you sure you don't want a ham sandwich? You're free in Christ to eat a ham sandwich, you know. They're only saved, they're not long saved out of the world. And we're trying to get them to eat a ham sandwich. We know that with Islam, pork, the whole culture, the whole background. Now it's okay for a brother to come in, be saved and go, now I'm free to eat. But with their background and culture, if a Muslim gets saved and comes in, and he actually feels, if I was to eat a pork sandwich or some sausage, don't set it in front of them. Don't be saying, oh, sure, you're being stupid. Don't you then start treating them lightly and say, now come on, grow up. You're free to eat pork. You're free from all the restrictions of Islam. Don't be trying to do that. Because you know what? You could wound their sensitive conscience. Because in their heart they say, this is sin to me. Or at least if they know they have a liberty, they don't feel that liberty. They go, look, I know what you're saying, but I just don't feel the freedom. Leave it alone. They have the right, as long as they're not judging others, to just leave them alone. They have that liberty. But Paul is saying here, here's the weak brother, he only eateth herbs. He actually feels his conviction is, I can only eat vegetables, lettuce, salads. And if my brother eats meat beside me, he sits in judgment. He's actually judging him because he thinks that eating meat makes you less of a Christian and less spiritual and less close to God. And he begins to judge him in this area of eating meat. Now look at this issue. There's nothing essentially sinful about eating meat. That's what Paul's saying here. Biblically, we are allowed to eat meat. Neither is it essentially sinful to be a vegetarian. Don't you think that someone's less of a Christian because they're a vegetarian? You're actually outside the Word of God if you begin to judge them. But look, they have a liberty to eat meat. Why aren't they doing it? Never you mind. Leave them alone. Let them grow like you have grown. So here we have both truths. Meat eaters and vegetarians. But notice that scripture is very clear that both meats and herbs have been given for man to eat. If you're to read Genesis 1:29-30, or 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 8, or 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses, you'd see that meat has been given by God and herbs have been given by God. And God says, I have blessed them, they're good for man to eat. So that means here is an issue, and this is important because we're learning a principle here that spreads to everything. The issues that fall within Romans 14 are issues that are not condemned by the Bible elsewhere. In other words, you can't find elsewhere that eating meat is a sin. You can't find elsewhere a verse in the Bible anywhere that says if you're a vegetarian, you're committing a sin, you've got to eat meat. Do you? You don't find that. So here's Paul, this eating of meat and this eating of vegetables. There's nothing sinful in it. Both are okay, but don't judge each other. So you have liberty to be a meat eater or a vegetarian, but don't judge one another. He is building a principle in here. And we see that scripture is very clear in this. We are allowed to eat meat. If I was you, I wouldn't eat the blood. If you're wise and want a healthy body, you wouldn't eat pork. But there is a freedom in it. There is a freedom. Now, of course, we know it's not unqualified. Oh, well, I can eat anything then. I've got it freedom to eat anything. And as much as I want, oh no, gluttony is a sin. Gluttony is an actual sin. And Jesus actually warns about surfeiting or overeating and you'll miss the last days. Overeating is always put with drinking alcohol or drunkenness. Drunkenness and overeating go together in many scriptures. And in fact, overeating always leads to sin. That's why fasting is in the Bible. That's why it's a part of self-denial. If you cannot control your appetite or say no, if you have a lust for food that you cannot deny, you ought to be worried about that. It can be sin unto you. It is something you've got to be able to control your belly just like you control your tongue. These are all elements we deal with. But also fasting, that can be an extreme. I once sat with a brother and he said, this is what he said, he was a preacher. He says, I fast for 40 days. I've done various 40 day fasts. And we're sitting talking and he said, I believe no preacher is a real man of God unless he's fasted 40 days. Now I'm sitting there, I haven't fasted 40 days. I wish I had. I hope to before long. But I haven't at this point. But I'm sitting with him and I go, he's just made a judgment of me. Now, I didn't say anything. I didn't get into a conversation. But in his heart, he has said something. Now where's the scripture for it? He doesn't have any scripture. There's no scripture saying, unless you fasted 40 days, you're less spiritual. It doesn't say that. It does, however, teach that if you don't fast, you're less spiritual. But don't say you've got to fast 40 days. Do you see the principle here? That there are extremes that we have to be careful of. What is the principle? We walk in the light of God's word. Now, why was this brother weak? Because he abstained from something which God allowed. Biblically, in the scripture, God allowed it, but he denied himself, and that's okay. But then he's judging his brother and saying, you shouldn't. Hold on, I'm allowed by scripture. I've got scripture on my side. But you're telling me I'm not allowed to eat meat. You're actually judging me on something that isn't a biblical issue. You have no scripture for your judgment. Oh yes, you could say I ought to fast. But you can't say I should have done a 40-day fast. You have no scripture for it. No foundation, no authority. We must walk inside the scripture. That's why it says in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Or secondly, we see here the esteeming of days. We see this in verse 5 and verse 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do you see here, it's talking about two different opinions about the keeping of days. This might be, I don't want to get into it, but it might be talking about Jewish feast days. Or it might be talking about the thought of, well, Sunday is so special, every other day is normal. Is it? Is every other day just casual, carnal, and it's your day of the week to do with whatever you want? I don't want to get into it, but there's a principle here. Here are two different believers. One esteems certain days as special. The other, he judges that all of the days are special. That's what they are doing here in this scripture. They have a different opinion. But Paul is saying, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Don't you be imposing on others. Here is a truth where you have got to be fully persuaded. Is it okay to think certain days are special? Well, in this text it seems to. Is it okay to say that all days are special unto God and we live in a special way unto God every day of the week? Yes. Absolutely, there's a freedom. And Paul is saying, both of you be fully persuaded in your own mind. But don't try to put that on your brother. Don't you judge your brother because he doesn't think Monday is as special as Sunday. Or Sunday than Saturday. Don't you be judging them. And I've heard debates, and I'm a Sunday man, okay? I can show biblically how it changed over to Sunday. It wasn't Constantine who done that. It was on the first day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. It was on the first day of the week that the believers broke bread. It was on the first day of the week that they brought their money together. But you know what? I wouldn't fight someone over it. And if someone comes to me and begins to judge me and say, you have got to meet on a Saturday, I'm not going to fight them over it. You want to meet on a Saturday? Fine. But do you love Jesus Christ? I'm going to keep meeting on a Sunday. I believe it. But I'm not bound by that. There's a great liberty and freedom. It's the Lord's Day. The seventh day, the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day. It's when the believers gather together. I'm free in it. You want to meet on Saturday? Fine. But don't make a law. Don't judge me and say, I've got the mark of the beast on my skull. Which the Seventh-day Adventists say. They say that we have the mark of the beast because we meet on Sunday. That's what they actually teach, the real authentic ones. They say that is the mark of the beast, or the harlot church. Do you know what? They are judging me wrongly. I have freedom. At best, they can't judge me like that. They're stepping out of the boundaries of God's word. Now, just look at one scripture here on this thing concerning days. Mark chapter 2, 23. And it says, and it came to pass that he went through, talking about Christ, that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Do you see what they're doing? They're judging him. They're saying, the Sabbath is so lawful, you shouldn't be plucking the corn to feed yourself. These are men, preachers, who don't even have a bed to lie in. And they're passing through the fields and they're going preaching and ministering and they just pluck the corn. And here's men saying, we know the law. We know the ritual. Sabbath you can't do. You can't heal on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do good on the Sabbath. You're not even allowed to feed yourself on the Sabbath. And they begin to build up many regulations which are nowhere in the Word of God. And they begin to impose them on Christ and his disciples. And they're judging Christ's disciples when they have no right to. How does Christ respond to this? Look at verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. Do you see the principle here of days? What is the principle? But you are not allowed to do this on the Sabbath. And here I believe in keeping the Lord's Day. And if you don't need to go shopping, don't go shopping. And I'm not going to do my washing on the Lord's Day. And I'm not going to do lots of things. My conscience is free. If an emergency arises, I'll go get my milk. If an emergency arises, well, I need to wash something. But you know what? If your conscience is tender and you say, I don't want to do any of those things. I don't want to be, I've got 6 days to do that in. I don't need to do it. The Lord's Day is a special day where it's given over to worship Him. 1 in 7 days. Play football on Saturday. Play football Monday. Play chess whatever night of the week. Why not give a day over to the Lord? But notice that the Sabbath was made for man. The Lord's Day, a day set aside for rest. Now why is it? Why is this day? Was the Sabbath specially created? That day is so consecrated, that period of 24 hours that you can hardly breathe. I know certain Christians, as it comes up on a Saturday evening, and they can be foolish and lighthearted. I'm talking about examples. And suddenly they go, it's an hour to midnight, to Sunday. Let's start getting a bit more reverence. Talking about actual situations. 30 minutes, the countdown's on. 5 minutes, we're almost there. Now let's start singing a song. It's the Lord's Day. I'm talking about real, genuine, sincere, Bible-believing Christians washed in the blood better than me. But their conscience is such that they hold it in a reverence that I feel I'm free from. Yes, it's a day, it's the day of the Lord. It's a day of gathering unto Him. But there's a freedom. That day was made for me. Why? For rest. For fellowship with my brothers and sisters. That we can just slow down and say, let's just minister unto the Lord together. The Sabbath has been made for us, not us for the Sabbath. We don't revolve around the Sabbath. The Sabbath revolves around us. But but without giving you liberty. Oh, well, it's a casual day. I can do whatever. I'm going to the beach on Sunday morning. I am free to do whatever I want on the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. Are you? Or is your conscience bound by the Word of God? Seeing that day come closer, let us all the more meet together. The third point is drinking or wine. We see this in verse 7. It talks about that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Again, we see in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, it's talking about drinking wine. Now, many people in the church today, they say Romans 14 about Christian liberty and about the stronger brother having great freedom. That means I can drink wine. They then translate that over, because they do have a scripture, don't they? It says, look, don't judge your brother about wine. It mentions wine in Romans 14. Therefore, I've got freedom. They don't say to drink wine. They say I can drink any alcohol, that they take a liberty with it. It doesn't say alcohol. To be within this chapter, it means that it's not condemned elsewhere in the Bible. For instance, Proverbs 23:31. Notice this. It says, look not upon the wine when it is red. What does it mean, look upon it? It means drink it. So when it says, notice that word, when. Do not look upon wine when. In other words, there's a time you can look upon wine. And there's a time you must not look upon wine. That's what the Proverbs teaches. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What's he saying? Don't look upon it when it's alcoholic or fermented. In the Bible, the Old Testament word and the New Testament word, wine is a neutral word. It takes in fermented wine as well as grape juice. It covers everything in the Bible. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it's talking about bishops, and it says, our elders, our presbyters, and it says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant and sober. Now, the word sober there is about your mental sobriety, not talking about alcohol. It's talking about your mind, keeping your mind. And let's remember, if you drink alcohol, within 1 minute it's touched your brain. One glass of wine diminishes your response time by 15%. So if you can have a sober mind and drink a glass of wine, go for it. But I don't believe you can. It's impossible. You cannot have the same clarity of mind with wine that you have without wine. It's impossible. But that's not the word I'm going to mention. It's the word vigilant. And the word vigilant here, it's actually used again in the same chapter concerning deacons' wives. And over in Titus 2, for older men in the church. So here's a command. If you're going to be an elder, or if you're an older man in the church, or if you're a deacon's wife, okay, so we're covering almost everyone, you're to be vigilant. And then this is a very important word, vigilant. This word vigilant is actually nephelios in Greek. It is given as a qualification for all leaders or preachers. Now this Greek word nephelios is taken from nepho, which means to be free from the influence of intoxicating drinks. Do you hear that? The word nepho, and this is anybody can check this out, or this word vigilant, or nepho, means you're absolutely free from any intoxicating drink. Absolutely free. The word nepho and the family of words that are associated with it always means to abstain from alcohol, not from wine. Not from grape juice, but from alcohol. This is how it's used. And if you have any doubts, you can read Sober Saints, the book I've written on alcohol. There's all the information in there. I wrote a whole book on it. We're working on getting it into the Swedish language, the Polish language, and God willing, into the German language. We're just about to start in the Swedish. They need it in the Swedish language. Why? Because all of a sudden in one generation, the church has changed its conviction. One generation ago, or even 20 years ago, many Christians said if you took one glass of wine once a year, they'd put a question mark over your Christianity. For me, I believe that's too extreme. But now, where are we going? We're going, we not only can drink wine, or a glass of wine, or a bottle of wine, we can get tipsy. And not only tipsy, very far gone, but I'm not drunk. My speech is slurred. I know preachers and missionaries who have done that. I know, on the mission field. I know men in ministry who have done that. They've admitted it. In America today, it's the number one biggest problem with preachers, pastors and leaders is the influence of alcohol on them. And yet here we have a command, abstain from alcohol. Don't touch it. Having said that, that isn't the issue of this chapter. It's not talking about alcohol. It's talking about something that's allowed for every Christian, or something that's allowed for the older men and the women and the elders. So it's not talking about fermented wine or alcohol. It's not talking about it here. And yet in this church generation they say, but I am free to drink wine. All right, so you're free to come under the influence of a foreign drink. You're free in Christ. Christ died for you so you could drink alcohol. He forgave your sins so you could go and drink alcohol. You believe that your Christianity, that you're a strong Christian or mature or very free in the Spirit because you can drink alcohol. I was at a wedding once. And at that wedding, they went and put a preacher right in the seat next to me. He was a preacher in the Vineyard movement, or a pastor in the Vineyard movement, a new charismatic movement. And there he is sitting beside me. And what they done was they had a bottle of wine on every table. I'm at a wedding. That doesn't bother me. Sinners drink wine. I'm not offended by their wine. I don't get upset and say I can't sit at a table with a bottle of wine there. I don't touch wine. I'm too holy for that. No, I'm going to sit and evangelize if I can. That wine doesn't scare me. There's no demon in the wine. I'm not going to become unclean by the wine. Some Christians would judge me and say, you sinned by sitting at a table with a bottle of wine. It wouldn't be my choice. I'm an absolute abstainer. I've written a whole book against alcohol, but it's not unclean. It's not going to make me unclean. I'm there as a Christian. I'm not going to touch it. But here I am, and this man is sitting, a Vineyard pastor. And I watched them. And you know what? They put the bottle of wine right in the middle of the table, and we're all Christians at that table. And I watched them, and I noticed very quickly, within 30 seconds, I see his eye looking at that bottle of wine. And I'm watching him, and we're talking a bit. I'm watching him, and I go, within 30 seconds, I go, he wants to drink that. I haven't said don't drink wine. I'm not judging him for drinking wine. I haven't opened my mouth. He doesn't know me. Never met him before. But I'm watching his eye. I'm watching his actions. And it's killing him. And I know in his mind he's going, I have a right to drink that wine. Because I've seen the wrestling. What's the problem? I didn't tell him not to drink it. I haven't put a command. I haven't, you know, put any ban. But I'm watching him and I'm going, now I'm interested. Now I'm studying him. And I'm watching this battle go on in a preacher's heart. And he's going in his heart, I've got a right to drink. Nobody's going to stop me. Nobody can judge me. I'm free in Christ. I can drink wine if I wanted. I'd drink it at home. And I can see all this. Of course I couldn't see his heart. But I'm watching that eye. 30 seconds. Do you realize about 20 minutes into it, his hand went out and he grabbed the bottle like that. And he poured it determinedly. And went, wow, he got his breakthrough. He got what he wanted, his glass of wine. I go, I didn't condemn him. I'm not judging him. But look at him. He was in a battle. This is a preacher. And he thought his liberty, his freedom in Christ gave him the right to drink that. And nobody was going to intimidate him otherwise. God help us, that's where the church has got to. And saints, that isn't what this chapter is talking about. Actually, alcohol is condemned in the Bible. I could prove it easily to anyone who's got an open heart. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about judging your brother for drinking wine or grape juice. This is a weak brother. Was there such a thing in the early church? Do you remember John the Baptist? He never drank wine. Not only did he abstain from alcohol, but he never drank wine. Do you remember they judged Christ for drinking wine? They said, look at John the Baptist. He abstained from meat and from wine. Of course, they judged him, didn't they? Then here's Christ. He comes eating and drinking. He wasn't an alcoholic. He wasn't drinking alcohol. But what do? They judge him. So they judge both John and Jesus. Did John tell everyone they weren't eat meat? Did he go around preaching, no, you're not to drink grape juice, you're not to drink wine, and you're not to drink meat? Did John do that? No. He was dealing with repentance of the heart, yet they judged him. And what about Christ? Did he come saying, no, all of you have to eat meat, and all of you have got to drink wine, if you're to be in the kingdom of God? No. There are two men. In the early church, there were those who abstained from all wine like John the Baptist. Even young Timothy abstained even from unfermented wine. Remember how Paul says, Timothy, take a little wine from your stomach. The actual Greek means, Timothy, don't just be a water-only drinker. Do you realize until Paul wrote that, Timothy only drank water, he didn't even touch wine. He abstained from it all. Now, there were people in the early church who didn't drink grape juice. There's the vow of a Nazarite. It says, if you want to consecrate yourself to the Lord, abstain even from grapes. That's okay to do, but don't you judge anybody for eating grapes. Don't you judge your brother and sister over things that the Bible doesn't condemn. And notice this, with these three principles, the strong brother was despised in the weak brother. The weak brother was very narrow. The weak brother wouldn't drink a glass of grape juice lest he become unclean. The weak brother wouldn't eat meat. The weak brother thought certain days were very holy and special. That was the weak brother. And what Paul says is, you stronger ones in the faith, don't you despise. Notice he doesn't say judge. He says despise, and that means make them of no account. Don't you treat them and go, ah, oh, they're being foolish. Or, ignore them. If you're strong in this church, don't you dare talk about others as if they're just being foolish. I've got freedom. Well, don't you abuse that freedom and start despising your brother. Don't you despise your brother because they have narrower convictions than you. But notice Paul says to the weak brother, don't you judge your stronger brother. If he's got freedom to drink wine, don't you judge him because you don't. If he eats meat, don't you judge him. If he believes every day is very special before the Lord, don't you judge him. Now before I finish, just notice this one thing about the stumbling block. It actually says therefore, let us therefore, in verse 13, let us therefore judge one another, not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now can I explain who the weak brother in this chapter is? Because most Christians in the contemporary church use Romans 14, and you'll face it in the years ahead. They'll say, this is a Romans 14 issue. I can drink a glass of wine. It's a Romans 14 issue. Not if it's condemned elsewhere. Not if it's condemned elsewhere. But notice what the real issue here. This weak brother, the real issue is the issue of a stumbling block. It's not talking about all weaker Christians. It's actually not talking about all new Christians or young Christians or immature Christians. It's not. It's not talking about every Christian who has a weak faith or has bad days. It's not talking about every Christian who hasn't read the whole Bible. It's not talking about all of those who don't understand it all or can't put it together. It's not. It's talking about an extreme case of a brother and a stumbling block. What does this word stumbling block mean? It means to have something put in front of you that's going to trip you up and make you fall. Paul is talking in this chapter about there's great liberty, but there's certain things that you are allowed to do. And listen to me very carefully on this. There are certain things that biblically you are allowed to do. You're free to do. You're free to walk in. You've got great breadth in. But that thing, if you're not careful, can cause a weak Christian to stumble. By that it means fall away from Jesus, or to backslide, or go to back into the world. Now notice this, in verse 13, it goes on to explain this word stumbling block. It says, an occasion to fall. So a situation or something that's going to make your brother fall. In verse 15, it talks about the weak brother being grieved in his heart. And we're told, don't destroy your brother. In verse 21, it talks about him and says about him, don't you be doing things that's going to make him stumble, or that's going to offend him, or is going to make him weak. Do you see this? So who is the weak brother? Who is it that we can say this is a Romans 14 issue? It's something that's allowed biblically, but it's something that can make a very weak Christian stumble and fall away. Now, does that cover every new Christian? No. There's many new Christians who are 2 days saved. They're not in danger of stumbling and falling back into the world, are they? It's talking about an extreme situation. Someone with an absolute, unbelievable, sensitive conscience. It's not saying that your brother doesn't like it, you better stop it. It's not saying that. It's not saying, if it annoys your brother, stop it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if your brother disagrees with you, don't do it. It doesn't say that. It says, if your brother is likely through a weakness of faith to fall away because of that issue, don't do it. If it means you sacrifice your wine, sacrifice it. You're allowed to drink wine, but for the sake of this brother, you will sacrifice it. Or your mate, if on an occasion you go, my brother could stumble. If I sit down with a new converted Muslim, maybe I'll say, I won't eat pork. I won't serve him pork, or I won't mock him or make light of it. Why? Because I care about my brother. I'm sorry, that's the best example I can think of. I'm sure there's other great examples, but it's just to give you an idea here. It's not talking about every Christian, but it's talking about someone who's really likely to fall away. Or notice in verse 14, it says that this brother thinks these things are unclean. Or in verse 21, he says that if he eats, it's an offense. It will offend his conscience. Or in verse 23, it says he is in doubt. He doesn't have faith to eat or to drink or to do. So he's very hyper sensitive. But notice three principles with us. The first principle is that Paul says it is good neither to eat flesh. He doesn't command it. He said it's good. It's a principle, not a command. It's advice, it's counsel, it's a godly example. He's not putting a bondage on the strong believer. He's saying, look, it is good. This is wise to do this, to consider your brother. Secondly, notice it's not comprehensive. It says, we won't eat flesh, drink wine, or anything whereby our brother stumbleth. So it's comprehensive. It's not just talking about these things. It's anything in the Christian life. If it's going to cause them to fall into sin, I'll hold back. I have a right to do it. I've got liberty. I've got freedom. But I'm not going to do it. Now it's not talking about compromising your convictions. It's not talking about sinning or disobeying God in order that he doesn't stumble. I'm not saying that. It's just saying you've got liberty. You've got liberty to say, I won't eat my beef tonight. I won't have my grape juice at the mealtime. I'm going to choose, make a decision for my brother. But notice the third principle. It is temporary. Do you think that Paul is writing here and saying, everybody who says they don't like eating meat, you're going to stop meat for the rest of your days? Think about it. If a weak believer comes along and says, I don't like eating meat, okay, I'll never eat meat ever again in my life. And someone comes along and says, I don't like you drinking Coca-Cola. Okay, I'll never at all, ever again in my life drink Coca-Cola. I don't like you doing this and I don't like you doing that and you're offending me. And I don't like the colour of your shoes. Okay, I won't wear shoes ever again in my life. We're not talking, that's ridiculous. But I believe Paul is talking here about certain situations with a certain individual at a time. But notice this chapter. Paul is speaking to the weak believer as well as the strong. He's saying the weak believer needs to stop judging. He's not saying, don't touch the weak believer. Let's treat him. Let's cover him with cotton wool. He's not saying that. He's saying, you weak brothers, you have freedom to do that, but don't you judge others. You need to grow. You can't stay there. You need to grow to that place where you have a freedom to say, now this is for me, but I'm not judging my brother. That's what Paul is saying here. Last of all, the strong brother. Let me just, in closing, give you 10 quick points. Not only do we see the weak brother, we see the strong brother. And notice his strength isn't in the knowledge of the Bible. His strength isn't a superiority. He is a stronger brother. What does it mean? He has greater freedom and liberty in the Word of God. His conscience is bound by the Word of God. It's not a personal conscience that limits him. It is actually a conscience that is governed by the written scriptures, by the fullness of God's Word. That's what makes you a strong believer. You go, I know where what I'm not meant to do, and I know what I am meant to do. The Word of God governs what I do. If I'm eating a bit of meat and my conscience condemns me, I know the Word of God is greater than my conscience. I know if I've repented and God's forgiven me, I don't allow my conscience to condemn me. I might feel bad. My conscience might tell me I'm bad. But the Word of God is greater than that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. The Word of God washes my conscience. Your conscience could be condemning you, and yet God isn't condemning you. So we have to have a conscience bound by the Word of God. And notice it says this brother is strong. That means capable. Or he has great ability. Or he's stronger in faith. The 10 points you find first of all in verse 4. You're judging another man's servant. And we're dealing as we close with don't judge your brother. Don't judge your brother. And I believe these 10 principles are vital. If you were to learn them, and I want you to study them. Sometime over the next week, take these 10 points, sit down and think about them. First of all, in verse 4, you are judging another man's servant. Remember, when you judge your brother, you are judging a servant of Jesus Christ. He belongs to Christ. He is a servant of Christ. Christ is his master. Now think about it as far as servants. If he's your master, if he's your servant, you've got a right to judge him. I don't like the way you're working. But if he's another man's servant, what right do you have to say about the quality of his work? Remember that your brother, he has a master, Jesus Christ. And it actually says in the scripture that his master can hold him up. Who are you to judge him? Don't you go judging your brother. Christ is able to uphold everybody in this church. Don't you go condemning them. Don't you know that Christ is more careful over every sheep in this church than you are? Don't you know that Christ is very careful in upholding them? The second point in verse 10 to 12. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't judge your brother. Who are you to judge? Why? Because we are all going to stand before Christ in judgment. One day, he is going to judge you and I. You better be very careful in judging your brother. You better remember if you judge your brother wrong, he will judge you on that day. Thirdly, our responsibility is to not... This is the issue we're to judge. Don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. Verse 13. In other words, he's saying, don't judge your brother. Don't you be looking in his life and saying, look at that, look at this, look at this. Look what he's doing, look what he's not doing. And Paul actually writes and he said, this is what you should judge. You should be judging that you don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. Number four, we see in verse 15, walk charitably towards your brother. Don't be judging, walk charitably. Number five, guard the good that you do. The word here, it says don't let that which is good or your good, in other words, you have freedom. You've got a right to live like this, but don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. And the word there is blasphemo. It means for people to speak reproachably. So don't you be saying, I've got a right, I'm doing everything biblically, I have a liberty, whatever they want to say, they can say. No, you're not to think like that. You might have liberty, but guard your good works. In other words, if you can consider your weak brother, do it. Don't just say, I'm allowed to do this. You're to guard your good deeds. What about sixthly? We see it in verse 17 and 18. Serve Christ in righteousness, peace and joy. It says that it's in righteousness, peace and joy that we're to serve him acceptably or to be well pleasing before him. What is well pleasing before God? Eating, drinking or not eating and drinking? No. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Seventhly, verse 19, follow after those things that bring peace. Talking about your brother. Don't you be judging your brother. This is what you're to judge. Follow peace with your brother. Number 8. We're to edify one another. It's in verse 19. Edify one another. That means to build your brother up. Are you tearing your brother down with judgment? Maybe in your mind? With your actions and words, are you tearing down your brother? Or are you building him up? Who cares about how you judge if you're not edifying your brother? If you don't love your brother? If you don't receive your brother? If you don't do all in your power to build him up? You can judge him. You can say, look at them. They're either too narrow or they're too broad. But if it's not with a heart to edify your brother, what does it mean? You're nothing other than a critic. You're judgmental. And you'll be judged in that way. Ninthly, in verse 22, it says, have faith towards God. It says, don't flaunt your faith. Keep your faith. You might say, I've got faith to be very broad or to do this or to do that. Well, that's good. If you have a strong faith and your conscience is good, it says, but remember, have that faith unto God and others. Don't flaunt your faith. Don't abuse your faith in your liberty. Be very careful. Have it unto God and your brother. Lastly, tenthly, in chapter 15, verse 1, we ought to bear the infirmities of our weak brother. I believe these are 10 principles we must keep in mind in judging our brother. We shouldn't be judging our brother. We should be giving ourselves to these 10 things. In this chapter, Romans chapter 14, here are 10 beautiful truths. On not judging our brother. On how we're to live with our brother. Oh, what a church sings. If we live this out, walking charitably. Don't judge your brother. Remember, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ together. Having faith that edifies. Serving Christ with righteousness, peace and joy. Oh, what a beautiful kingdom we've been brought into. How glorious. And this chapter isn't speaking about liberty to go and live a carnal life, a worldly life, a sinful life, a casual life. It's not liberty to do what you want or your conscience tells you to do. It is a liberty of living out the life of Jesus Christ. Stand with me tonight. Hallelujah.